Is that better? Okay. So there's a cornucopia. All right. This time of year, including 4 days ago as the pinnacle, we're a bit loud now, Justin, please. Thank you. We as individuals and families and a country to shop, or a country rather, that we should stop and give thanks to God, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Provider, and our Savior. And I'm hoping that we all did that on Thursday. That's what this day was set aside to do. A time to give thanks. The point, the pinnacle of Thanksgiving. The pinnacle point that our country has set aside, as our family should set aside for Thanksgiving. In American consumerism fashion, however, the mayhem indulgence began as almost faster than the restful peace of thankfulness and contentment could even settle in our hearts and souls. Right? Many stores opening up on Thursday evening. The mayhem began. Perhaps for some of us here today, we too were caught up in the frenzy of good deals and getting our fair share of the action. I'm here to preach today about gluttonous or excessive consumerism. I'd like to take the time that we have today to consider and gain some perspective, though. Some perspective. Perspective always seems to get skewed a bit when we find ourselves looking around at others rather than in the mirror and reflecting our own position in lives. Perspective is hard to have when our minds, our eyes, and our desires are focused on others' positions, their blessings, or even challenges. When we are not reflecting on the blessings and gifts that we have been given, then we lose perspective. What ties directly into perspective and is supported with biblical truth is contentment. Contentment. So I've titled today's sermon, How Full is Your Cornucopia? How full is your cornucopia? Notice that this is not a question, but rather a statement. It's not a mistyped of having an exclamation point rather than a question mark. It's a question. It's a statement that really is, look how full it really is. Look how full it really is. God brought this sermon to mind a few weeks back to me when I sat here on the front benches and looked around our churches and noticed the decorations, and I appreciate those that take the time to decorate our church so nicely each and every week. And I saw right here sitting in front of this pulpit is this cornucopia. How full it is. How it is bursting with product and items. Sure, it's just a decoration, but consider what it represents. The representation of a bountiful fall harvest, showing that the storehouse is overfilled with success and life-sustaining needs. But one could look at this cornucopia and use it as a tool to compare to their own cornucopia, so to speak, and see how theirs may not be quite as full as this one. Perhaps one could look around, and if our life's accomplishments and resources could be displayed as simply as this cornucopia on this table here, if in a way our worldly possessions, such as our cars, our home, our wardrobe, or even our pantries, were somehow represented in a visual display such as this. Perhaps it can contain our life achievements and our skills, our occupation, our financial results. It would be as if we would go through life constantly looking at what others have been blessed with and achieved, and yet fall short of remembering what we ourselves have been given. If not careful, we soon find that the disease of covetousness begins to creep into our lives, and soon we are not content, but rather begin a quest of seeking achievement, hoping that we will find some level of happiness and joy at the end of that journey. However, for those that have trodden down such roads, you have very quickly learned that such journeys do not lead to contentment, but an ever desire to feed the unquenchable appetite of want and dissatisfaction. So it's my prayer today that at the end of this message, we have all regained a better perspective and again are reminded of the peace and satisfaction that is achieved in living in godly contentment. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that we can be in your house here to worship you. A time to now open your word, to reflect it as a mirror into our souls, to see how it applies to each of us as individuals, not to be pointing at others around us, but that you would speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Perspective. Webster defines perspective as, first, the inner relation in which a subject or its parts are mentally viewed. Places the issues in proper perspective as an idea. Or the captivity, or capacity rather, to view things in their true relations or relative importance. That would be trying to maintain perspective. Perspective goes with contentment. Content, contentment, pleased and satisfied, not needing more. Pretty simple definition. I think we can all can understand that one. Open your Bibles today to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Open your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Going to keep this passage open for our entire morning here. We'll be going through only a few verses, verses 3 through 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 12. Paul writing to Timothy, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in the controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and the deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There are a few key points here that I want you to focus on in this passage. Verses 3 through 5. So we begin to lose perspective and start down a path of discontentment when we become focused on false thinking and unsound teaching. You know, we've talked in from this pulpit, many of us, that we don't preach a prosperity gospel in this church, right? The idea that God is going to bless us if we follow Him abundantly. We're going to have so much because we follow God and we live a life worthy of God's calling. And though that may be true, that we may receive blessings, but that's not how God works. It doesn't just give us blessings because we follow Him. That's not scriptural. That'd be false and unsound teaching. So I wanted to give you, when this look at this passage that says we lose perspective when we follow false teachings, let's look at some solid teaching here. What did Christ teach? We find this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will you eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Okay, who likes to worry? Everybody's going to raise their hand, unless you're going to lie here in church, okay? We all like to worry, don't we? Worry is a part of our human nature. And I struggle with worry, right? But this is solid teaching, where Jesus says, Don't worry. We're taught here to not worry. Not worry about our life. Not worry about our needs. God provides according to our needs, not necessarily our desires. He doesn't provide according to our wants, but what he knows we need, right? What we need. That's a tough one, because sometimes I think I need something different than what God says I need, right? Jesus uses examples of creation here. God provides for his creation with food, with drink, with clothing. And he says in verse 26, and are you not worth much more than they? Right? We're instructed to keep perspective and seek the more important things. Verse 33 says, seek first what? His kingdom. That means we become focused on doing the things that promote, sustain, and grow God's kingdom and his agenda, not our own. No citizen of a country separates himself from that country and becomes an autonomous individual and says, I'm going to do what I want to do. They support the things of that country. If you're a citizen of that country, well, we're a citizen of God's kingdom. So we should be promoting and doing things that promote his kingdom. Seeking his kingdom, growing God's kingdom, not promoting ours. We're to seek his righteousness. That means we put God's interests and will before ours. That we live a life seeking and understanding how to live according to holy righteousness of God. His righteousness, what he defines as righteousness. And what's the promise? He says, and all these things will be added to you. All your needs will be met. Your food, your drink, your necessities. Not based on our interpretation of what those needs are, but rather based on God's wisdom on what we really need. We see also here in verse 34 again, don't worry. Worrying about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let me ask you, worrying about tomorrow, does it really help? Doesn't really help, does it? It's not going to change tomorrow. Worrying about tomorrow doesn't make tomorrow go away. It doesn't make it change. It doesn't necessarily even improve the day. It's kind of pointless. Instead, we should live in the assurance of today. Verse 27, who can add a single hour to his life by worrying? I love that one. Adding a single hour to your life by worrying. Fact is, we all know that worrying does not extend our lives, but rather it shortens it, doesn't it? It leads to habits that are unhealthy, eating habits. Who likes to eat when they're worried? Right? Kind of makes you feel better, maybe. Perhaps it leads to unhealthy choices of drinking, drugs, etc. Puts additional stress on our physical body that could lead to stroke and heart issues, all of which do not extend but shorten our lives. Right? Perspective. Contentment. I think it's safe to say that the lack of contentment that is not being satisfied will result in worry and anxiety. Do you hear that? The lack of contentment that is not being satisfied with where God has us will result in worry and anxiety. If instead we follow sound doctrine as Jesus taught, that is, be content with what we have been given, then we will live longer and healthier lives. We gain perspective. At the end of 1 Timothy 6:5, hopefully you still have that open. Verse 5 says, "And constant friction between men of deprived mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. For some, they strive for godliness as a means of gaining some level of success or achievement in this life. Those who follow this false teaching, that pursuit of godliness will promote their life status here on earth, somehow raises them up. Yet that false teaching is far from what Jesus taught us." Look at the rich young ruler as an example of this. Matthew chapter 10. A man that approached Jesus and asked him, "How can I enter into eternal life?" Verse 17, he said, sitting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Jesus said, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. You know, this example, we see Jesus told this, really is a self-righteous young man, is what it is, who lacked what he thought where his faith needed to be at, where his trust should be in. So you may have kept all the laws, maybe even lived the model life in the eyes of man. Yet the one thing you lacked is control and trust in God's sovereignty. Listen, being a follower of Christ and part of God's kingdom may actually not provide any gain in your life. It actually may cost you everything you have treasured. Did you get that? Being a follower of Christ and part of God's kingdom may actually not provide any gain in your life. It actually may cost you everything you have treasured. When I say that, gain in your life, the person that's getting this recognizes that their treasures are here. It's stuff. Temporal. Those who treasure wealth and worldly success more than godliness do not gain at all. Instead, they actually suffer. They perhaps suffer even eternally. We'll go back to 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Contentment. See, godliness is great gain, but only when accompanied by contentment. Contentment that is only achieved through true godliness. A correlation that exists there. See, godliness provides the clearest perspective of all, doesn't it? When we're looking through life through God's Word, when we're looking through life or situation through God's perspective, it's much clearer, isn't it? Here's one that I thought of, a simple analogy. Who here has ever had a dog and has ever watched their dog try to chase their tail? We had a dog that they've done that. I've had some dumb dogs in our growing up years, and they just love to chase their tail. Round and round they go, right? If not careful, we get caught in this never-ending circle of pursuing happiness, peace, fulfillment, and success, like a dog chasing his tail. The faster round he goes does not get him any closer to the goal. Yet the funny part of it, tail already belongs to him. It's already part of him. He already has it. It's already part of his being and his life. But he is so caught up in not recognizing that he simply goes round and round trying to gain what he does not realize he already has. That's how we can become in this pursuit of happiness or peace or fulfillment or success without the right perspective, without recognizing the contentment that God wants us to have and the situation he's placed us in. Not careful, we're like this dog, chasing that prize that we will never catch. We should simply step back and realize our position and rest in contentment, recognizing what we've already been blessed with. Let me be careful here, because there's a fine line between contentment and complacency, isn't there? Very fine line between contentment and complacency. Right? What's the difference? Contentment, being satisfied with what you have. Complacency is what? Come on. What is it? Not really caring, right? Complacency, not really caring. Let's not confuse the two. One will lead us closer to sanctification, but the other will slowly lead us away from it, right? Contentment will bring us closer to where God wants us to be. Complacency takes us away. All right? So let's not confuse the two. Let's look at another passage in Colossians. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Thankfulness. Contentment. So how can we become more content? How can we become more content? We need to put on a heart of compassion. That's the first thing it said, compassion. Care more about others than you do of yourself. Compassion. Can you ever be too compassionate? What else do we need to do? Put on a heart of kindness. Do things for others without being prompted, without an ulterior motive. Be kind. Be kind. Put on a heart of humility. That'd be putting others' interests before your own. And stop looking for credit and recognition. Humility. Put on a heart of gentleness. You should display gentleness in all areas of our life's actions. And put on a heart of patience. Patience. Taking time for those that perhaps are hard to work with based on their need and not your expectations. Right? Patience. It's a great list from this passage on how to have contentment. We We also see that we can have contentment. In verse 13, it went on. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, even those who complain against you. We should allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. That is His mission, His purpose, and His life example. It says we are to be thankful in verse 15. See, thankfulness points us to contentment and helps us gain perspective. That's what thankfulness does, right? When we are truly thankful, we're now pointing toward contentment. We recognize that we're content and thankful for where we're at. Helps us gain the right perspective. Verses 16 through 17. Doing what else? Letting the word, God's word and Christ's teaching richly, fully, and completely dwell in our hearts and our lives. Encouraging, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns. Seeing with thankfulness in our heart to God. Helps to get perspective. It's nice that we set this national day aside to be thankful, but never stop recognizing who that thankfulness is meant for. That it's God, our Creator and Giver of all. You know, it's kind of nice, I think, when you're watching shows and, you know, media's talking about Thanksgiving Day. We need to be thankful on that day. But it's sad to me that they've removed who we're to be thankful for, or who to be thankful to, rather, right? So, you know, I wonder sometimes. The person that's a non-believer, if they sat around their table on Thursday and they just thanked each other? Because that's not the intent of the day. Thankful to who? Let's not lose sight that it's thankfulness to God, to Him, for what He has bestowed upon us, for what He has given us. That's verse 17. Whatever we do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God. Right? I think the Apostle Paul showed us through his later years in life how to be content. When we try to consider how full is our cornucopia, we can look at the life and writings of Paul and perhaps even see how blessed we truly are. I know that's not true around the world, perhaps. When we think of some of the stories that we hear about people that are in prison and things that they've gone through for their faith, or the tough situations that they're in, but this message is for you here that's in this room. And I think we can look at some of the writings of Paul and even look at some of these examples of people that are really dealing with difficult things, and we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be content about. We're free from persecution here. We really are. There was no army vehicles blocking the driveway this morning when I came to church, right? I don't know anybody in my circles that have been drug off to jail for their faith in this country, in our environment. So I thought it'd be good for us to have some perspective. Let's look at some of Paul's life challenges. Start in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 31. He asks the question, are they servants of Christ? He says, I speak as if insane. I am more so, and far more labors, and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. I always wonder why 39 lashes. Well, the Old Testament says they shouldn't lash a man more than 40 times. So my understanding is they stopped at 39 so they wouldn't make a mistake and go more than 39. But I also understand that 40 lashes is about the time you die. It's about the point that your body can't take it anymore. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. That means in the ocean. Right? I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Through all these things, Paul recounts, in many other instances where he was imprisoned. You know, we know that where he was imprisoned in jail, Paul and Silas in jail, you know, they're singing songs, right? Contentment, thankfulness for God had given them. The situation perhaps is not what they wanted, but their perspective was right. He had one attitude to share. One attitude. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Can we learn such contentment? I mean, really, I can't totally relate. I've been given more than I deserve. But here's a great man of God that through all these trials can step back and say, I can do all things through Christ. I can be content in all situations. Can we gain such perspective? Whatever the circumstances we are in, can you choose contentment? Will you say that? Will you live it? That means when things are not the way you want them, that is when things are not going your way, that means when we may feel that your situation should be different, can you instead step back with peace in your heart and say, I am content? Verse 12, talking about he knows how to get along with humble means, knows how to live in prosperity, every circumstance, yet being content. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That was Paul's perspective. Resting in God's love and promises that through Him we can do all things as He gives us strength. Not our strength, but His strength. Based on His character, based on God's will and God's nature. Just enough time here to give you one more example. Luke chapter 12. Verse 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family's inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Then he said to them, Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of rich man was very productive, and began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many good things laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This is perspective. Okay? This is perspective. Perspective number one. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. Right? No guarantee of tomorrow. Keep perspective and contentment in the forefront of our lives. But what kind of contentment? Contentment with godliness. Now, that was a parable, right? I mean, it's a story. That's like a real event. But the idea here is, when you're focused on getting more and accomplishing more because you think it accomplishes some satisfaction in life, and you're not content with that, you're missing the whole point of what God has called or what life is about. And the old saying, you can't take it with you, right? But are you content with what God has given you? Content with where He has you? With the danger of pride creeping in, let me challenge each of us here today to consider that perhaps we look only at our own cornucopia and consider that there is certainly others that do not have such a full life and blessings. See what I'm saying? I want to be prideful here. Let's not drift in the wrong spot, but think about it. Perspective of what you've been given. This is where the perspective comes in. See, we can always look at someone else's life and blessings and compare that to ours. But you know, we only tend to compare up. Right? It's human nature. So I want to look at somebody else's life situation and see what they have that you don't and that you want. Trading up. That's a lack of contentment. I'm going to say this, but I'm going to say it guarded, because if not careful, we swing the pendulum back the other way and transferring from covetousness or wanting something we don't have to pride and piety. Right? Pride and piety is saying, "Wow, look what I have," right? Got to be careful here in this balance. Carefully consider instead what you have and the blessings you have, keeping in mind that there is always someone that may be less fortunate or challenged. And this is not just in material considerations. Perhaps it's in spiritual situations. Perhaps it's physical. In no way do I minimize life's challenges and needs, whether they be financial or physical. I simply challenge each of us to consider how blessed we really are. That's what I'm asking you to do. As we've learned from the writings of Apostle Paul, can we say that we have learned to be content in all situations? Whether in wealth and plenty, or in poverty and need. Whether in freedom and liberty or in persecution and oppression. Look how full is your cornucopia?